Good morning. The Holy Spirit's been welcomed already, but I always like to make a place especially for Him. So let's just ask Him to come and be with us. Holy Spirit, I do welcome you, invite you, entreat you to come be with us this morning. And ask that you would open all of our ears, that as we hear, we would hear what you would have each one of us to hear. You know each person here this morning. You know each situation in their life this morning. You know where they're going today and where they'll end up tomorrow. And you know what they need to be equipped along the way. So I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to each specific heart, that they would hear your word of encouragement for their lives today. And in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Our theme for this first quarter of 2007 has been changing our personal disciplines with a goal toward encouraging each of us to a deeper, more intimate relationship with the Lord. So this morning, I want to talk about one particular way that you can help bring this about in your life. I'm one of those people, you guys know this about me, but I grew up in an atmosphere where prayer and religion was almost magic. That if you said a special prayer, that it was almost like an incantation that somehow produced the magical end that you wanted. And I don't think anybody in my church ever actually said that, but that was the feeling because, you know, we prayed about football games. And we were certain, you know, that if we prayed it just right, that our team would win. That, you know, I prayed that even though I didn't study for my test, that somehow, magically, when I sat in the classroom, these answers would just come to my head in some miraculous fashion, which required no study on my part. And so in all of the teachings and preachings that we've had on the subject this first quarter, I personally, because of my background, am always looking to hear what's being taught and to find a practical application in my life that works, because that's just how my brain works. And so the word today is a look at one particular avenue to apply the things that we've been hearing this first quarter so that they actually work in our lives. You know, it's not magical. It's an actual application so that we can see this change in our personal disciplines that we're looking for. And that can easily be set up in one phrase. And the phrase is, set your minds. In the New Testament, this was spoken of in many places. I just picked out three because I wanted you to hear the phrase in context. Colossians 3 was the first place where Paul was encouraging us to set your minds and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth, but set your mind and keep them set on the higher things. And in Romans, we were also encouraged, but Romans 8, chapter 5, but those who live according to the Spirit and are controlled by the desires of the Spirit set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit. But the mind of the Holy Spirit is life and soul peace, both now and forevermore. This is the Amplified Version, and it gives such a richer meaning to the words that we're used to hearing in our minds. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, it's also used in this context. Whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence and is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and lovable, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there is any virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh and take account of these things, fix your minds on them. Practice what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and model your way of living on it, and the God of peace will be with you. Not just in these scriptures, but in others, I often found those two things paired together. Setting your mind brings a result of peace. And that was where I first became acquainted with this, because I was on a personal search for peace. Now, of course, these two questions beg to be asked. What does that mean? Okay, set your mind, fix your mind. What does that mean? And how would I actually do that if I was going to do something to make that happen in my life? And so I want to begin by answering that question by looking in the book of Genesis, chapter 11. This is one of the scriptures that has caught my attention over and over again over the years. And it's kind of an odd story to think it's inspirational, but you'll see. In Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one accent and mode of expression. And as they journeyed eastward, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they settled and dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' So they had brick for stone and slime for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build a city and a tower that reaches to the sky. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered over the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And now nothing that they have imagined they can do will be impossible to them. Come, let us go down and there confound, mix up and confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from that place upon the face of the whole earth, and they gave up building the city. Therefore, the name of it was called Babel, because the Lord there confounded the language of all the earth. And from that place, the Lord scattered them abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Bless you. Now, you might ask, why would I want to start with such a depressing story? But it's one of those odd tales that has a flip side to it. And that's the part that always caught my attention. In this particular scripture, in the Hebrew, the word that was used for imagine is translated to have a thought, to devise, to plan, to consider, to purpose, to fix thought upon. And a very, very similar in the Hebrew was a word that means to study, to ponder, to talk, to sing, to speak, to consider, and to put forth thoughts. And that word is meditate. Now, when we imagine, we make a mental image. We conceive in the mind, and we suppose, and we think. And when we meditate, we study, we ponder, we plan, or we attend to, and we think deeply and continuously. I'm making noise with this microphone, Brandon. Do I need to move it a little higher? I think it's brushing up against my fabric. Maybe you guys can ignore that. Now, when you really think about it, imagination is the word we use when we're thinking about human efforts. And meditation is the word we tend to use when we're thinking about spiritual matters. But in execution, they're the same thing. You imagine and you meditate. Now, if you have no God factor in your life, then often you're just in the realm of imagination. And one of the things we are continuously encouraged to do in the Bible as believers is to meditate. But the two are the same thing in the life of a believer. They just sort of cross over. Now, it's interesting when you consider the story of Babel, because one of the things that God was saying was, okay, you guys are going the wrong direction. You're not seeking me. You're looking to make a name for yourselves, and you're really supposed to be dispersing across the face of the earth. But instead, you sat down together and you imagined, if I was going to make a name for myself, what would I do? And they all came up with the plan to build the Tower of Babel. And God's comment on that was, now anything that they have imagined they can do, they will be able to do. That is an amazing statement. It's amazing. And it's even more amazing if you put it in the context of our particular world. How many of you guys had an opportunity to see the special on, I think it was the Discovery Channel, How William Shatner Changed the World? Did anybody see it? Toby? Yeah. That was a fascinating program. I actually had seen it months and months and months ago, and it came to my mind as soon as I began to work on this. But then it was on like 2 or 3 days ago, and I watched the whole thing again from beginning to end. And the thing that's really interesting about that program, of course, William Shatner is taking credit for every current invention that has happened since the beginning of Star Trek. And he goes through, like he created it, yes, which he's very good at. He does that. But the interesting thing was they had many, many personal interviews with guys who grew up on Star Trek. And each one, I mean, these were technological wizards. These were computer brains. These guys were the it crowd for what we are living with today. And every one of them said that they interviewed that they got their ideas from Star Trek. That's how they came up with the microwave oven. That the little flip phone that we have, it's no mistake that it looks like that little tricorder on Star Trek. They did that on purpose because they wanted to be able to do that. The wireless technology that we have today came from brain pools of young men and women who grew up on that show and said, what if? And they sat down together and they imagined, if I'm going to do that, what do I have to do here to get there? And now nothing that they have imagined is impossible for them. If you look at my parents' generation to now, the technologies that we have now are amazing, mind-boggling, incredible. Now, I understand that the same gene pool is working on the... Beam me up, Scotty. They are. Yeah. Now, I do understand that they have to develop the Eisenberg compensator before we can actually do that. But I'm assured that they are working on the Eisenberg compensator. At some point in the future, we'll be able to beam home. Snow days will be a thing of the past. So what's the point? The point is that our individual and corporate imagination is a powerful force in our determination to change our personal disciplines. Pastor Lanny and the Wagners have been joining together for this first quarter to do just that, to help us as a group and individually to reach a place where we've changed what we do in our personal disciplines on a daily and weekly basis so that we can step into a new, deeper intimacy with the Lord. Scripture says in Proverbs 33:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Or for the other half of the room, as a woman thinketh in her heart, so is she. And so I'm curious, when you hear that phrase, what is the first thing you think of? What does that mean to you? And there are no wrong answers here. What does that mean to you? The man and a woman thinketh in their heart, so are they. Means I become what I think about. If I think negative, I am negative. Is that what you ditto? I'm sure it would have been even more eloquent. Anyone else? Or is that one of those that just rolls over your mind and you don't even think about it? It just goes right past in the Proverbs. That's right. If you think creative thoughts, you become creative. In daily life, the things that I say and do on a consistent basis happen up here first, in my imagination, in my meditations. And my thoughts are accompanied by pictures that are projected on the screen of my mind. And as I perceive them, I shape the world that I walk in. And I want to give you an illustration of this. I've done both things. But let's imagine two people. And I'll be both. But let's imagine that person number one is brand new to a church. They know that that's an uncomfortable situation. They don't know anybody there. And so as they're thinking about coming into the situation, in their mind's eye, they're nervous and they're frightened and they're scared because they don't know if they're going to know anybody or if anybody's going to say hello or if they're just going to be awkward. And I mean, how many of you guys have sat in a room full of people that you don't know? And it's scary. I don't know why it's scary, but it is scary. And so you walk in and you're sort of tense and anxious and quiet. And you sit down, and the first thing you do is you find the bulletin so that you can worry with it, and you're reading it. I mean, you are really reading it like your life depends on it. And your head is down. And sure enough, the very thing that you are trying to avoid is the very atmosphere that you build around yourself so that the signal is well received. She doesn't want to talk. Okay, that's going to be awkward. I'll just let her go. And they walk on path. And the very thing that you are hoping to avoid is the very thing that you create. Now, person number two has never been to this church. They don't know anybody. They're worried about coming because in the past this has been an awkward situation for them. So this time they say, Holy Spirit, I really need your help. I want to walk in. I want to make a home for myself. I want very much to fit in and to find a people. So I need you to help me. And as they meditate on that, as they imagine it, they see the personality of the Holy Spirit settling on them. And they take on his warmth and his encouragement and his belonging. And they walk into the church completely differently, looking around for a pair of eyes. Whoever's looking. And they, hi, my name is Marilyn. This is my first time. Have you been going here very long? And you can arm yourself with questions. I mean, everybody enjoys telling you about themselves. And most of us enjoy hearing about new people and where they come from and what they're doing. How many of you guys have met Melva Clark? Yes. Have you met her? I think she usually comes to the second service. But she came for the very first Sunday a couple of 3 weeks ago. She sat down in the back row, and she immediately looked up and radiated a smile that was like a 100-watt bulb. She is, you know, my first thought was, hey, gotta meet this woman. And I did. And I noticed that she met many, many, many other people that day and walked away saying of this church, that's the friendliest church. They made me feel so at home. Well, maybe part of it was us, but a good bit of it was her. Because in her mind, she came expecting to meet people and expecting to fit in. And she did. We shape so much of the atmosphere around us without ever knowing that we're doing it, simply by what happens in our minds in advance of the situation. I want to encourage us today to let our imaginations and our meditations be a fertile ground where change can be fed into us by the Holy Spirit. I heard the most interesting description the other day on one of the early morning teaching shows. It was Creflo Dollar. He's one of my personal favorites. He's just a magnificent preacher and teacher. And this particular day, he was talking about supernatural working in the life of a believer. And he described it in terms of we're the natural and he's the super. And in our imaginations, as we are preparing to do things in the Lord, we need to see ourselves as the natural and Him as the super. And He says, if you imagine, it's just like when you do your hair. You wash your hair, you blow it out, and it's just, I mean, I don't know about you guys, but my hair is just like there. It's just like, it has no life of its own. It just lies flat, looks like a boy. But when you put a little mousse in it, a little super on your natural, suddenly you can do all kinds of things with your hair that it wouldn't do by itself. But you just need a little super on your natural, and voila. You got a little foof. You got a little flair. And that's how the Lord is. He wants to be the super on our natural. And that begins to happen up here first. I'm going to put out a statement. All consistent behavior is rooted in, that is, it's fixed and settled and draws nourishment from your imagination. Say it again. All consistent behavior is rooted, that is, fixed and settled and draws nourishment from your imagination. Now, that's not talking about the few things that you do where suddenly life imposes itself upon your big toe and something comes rushing out that you weren't expecting. You know, one of those cartoon things with the asterisk and the exclamation point and the square and the star. Every once in a while, someone will push your button and there it is. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about consistent behavior. And all consistent behavior draws its strength from your imagination. Let's turn to Proverbs 29:18. This is one of my very favorite scriptures. And I often use it when I'm sharing because there's just so much meat in it. And this is in the Amplified Version again. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, no redemptive revelations of God, the people perish. But he who keeps the law of God, blessed, happy, fortunate, and enviable is he. Okay. Redemptive revelations. What does that phrase mean to you? I'm looking for answers. Yeah. Redemptive revelations. I realize it sounds like one of those big college phrasing. Guidance? That's good. Redemptive revelations. Anybody else? Insight from God. Excellent. So what does the word redemptive imply? It's positive?
Restorative.
Good for me. Like chocolate. Redemptive revelations. That's something that has the ability to come out and reach into your life where you are and redeem you from the situation that you're in. God's people need redemptive revelations. It's what reaches out and grabs us from the crisis situation we're in so that we are able to survive it and walk forward from it in strength and growth and maturity. It rescues us. Every one of us, the Lord has prepared for every one of us redemptive revelations. There's the general word in the Bible that speaks to everyone in a general sense for your life. You can look at the word and you can say, yes, I understand this is what I'm supposed to do. But there's also specific revelations that the Lord has for your life that have to do with your specific family members, relationships, crises. And these are the things we want to be open to and thinking about. These are the things that we want to fix our thoughts on, that we want to set our mind on, so that as we're going through life and it pops up and surprises us, we have a redemptive revelation that will rescue us so that we don't perish. Where there is no vision, no redemptive revelations of God, the people perish. But he who keeps the law of God, blessed, happy, fortunate, and enviable is he. That's a concrete promise. And it actually works in real life, where the rubber meets the road. Does anybody else here have a Amplified Bible? I want to get somebody to read this for me. We're going to turn to Psalm chapter 1. Verses 1 through 4. Anybody volunteer to read? There you go, Dawn. Just stand up and read that real loud. 1 through 4. Psalm 1 through 4. Thank you very much. Sorry about the duct tape. I guess you can tell the Bible is real well used when you have duct tape on the binder. With duct tape? Really? That's interesting. I have the original. My creative imagination came up with that stylish statement. You guys think exactly alike. Another version of that. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither, and in all that they do they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. That's such a good visual. I want to be the tree, not the chaff. Because if you've ever been in a wheat field where the chaff is winnowed out, my uncle was a farmer, and so I had a little bit of experience with it. You know, you'd pick it up and you'd blow it right in the face of your cousin. Get it right in their eyes. You know, there was nothing there to hold it. There was no root. It was completely uncovered and unprotected from the wind. And whenever a storm would blow, it would just go all over the place. And the scripture says, we don't want to be like that. We want to be the ones with the redemptive revelations that root us to the mind of God and root us to the stable places of life. And when the wind comes, we might do a little of this, but we won't blow away. We will be stable, and we will still produce fruit in spite of the wind. Set your mind, fix your mind upon. These things take place in the imagination. We want to tear down strongholds, like we hear in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, but we also want to build godly imagination. And just to give you a very practical application of this, in my mind's eye, I saw professional athletes. And if you've ever heard professional athletes interviewed, one of the things they always tell you is they visualize the course before they ever leave the gate. Everyone. You can see them. They step up to the gate. They're skiers. They've got the goggles up on the top of their head. They've got their poles planted in the snow. They've got their skis ready. And they're sitting there, and you watch them in their face. And in their mind's eye, they're seeing every corner. They're seeing every slippery hole or edge. They see the hills. They see the valleys. They see the direction that they need to go. And in their mind's eye, they have visualized the whole course completely before the whistle ever sounds. And once they've done that, then they put the goggles down and they put the poles in and off they go. And I want to say this is the practical application in our lives, that the Lord wants us to visualize, imagine, and meditate on our day before we ever leave the gate. And that's one of the reasons that so many people recommend morning meditations with the Lord. Because that's what you're doing in that time. You're feeding yourself the Word, yes. But as the Word goes into you, if you're awake and if you're actually paying attention, things start to spark in your imagination about your day. It's very much like the athlete digs the poles in, puts the goggles up, and starts to think, all right, today I have thus and so on my schedule. And I know that's going to be a little difficult. So in advance, I'm going to think, what would be the best way for me to respond to that? What is this corner going to look like? What about that relationship? And as you're preparing yourself for the day, you visualize godly responses to different situations. I'm in the car. I'm on my way to work. I've got myself a teaching tape in, and I'm letting the Word go in. There I am walking into the homeschool room. There I am walking into the office. There I am walking into school. I'm imagining what's going to meet me when I get there. And this is how I'm going to respond. I'm back in the car. I'm on my way home. I've got worship music on, and I'm singing at the top of my lungs. I am going to wash the day off of me and prepare myself for walking into the house. And I know that when I do homework, I'm going to need to do some deep breathing cleansing. And I'm going to set my will that I'm going to respond with grace. And here I am back at my house. I'm relaxing. I'm laying my head down on the pillow. I'm thanking the Lord for the day. And I'm falling asleep. And that's my day. And off you go. Now, things come up in the day that you have to adjust to. But when you have imagined in your mind's eye how you're going to respond, it sets your spirit so that you're able to respond with grace to the things that go on around you. And there's a definite difference in your day when you set your mind and fix it in the morning to the days that you don't do that. And I know, personally, there's a huge difference between those two types of days, right? One aside to that, this is also good for people in your life who are going through crisis. I know for one, and you know, in my daughter's life, Susan Dietz was the person that she was able to hear. And when she would be in crisis and she really needed to talk, she would call Susan Dietz. Or Susan would call her and say, hey, I'm going to my mom and dad's house. Want to come? And she would jump in the car, and then Susan knew she had her for 3.5 hours captive in the car. And they would talk. And she would talk straight to her. And one of the things that she did for her was she painted a picture of how God saw her. And in her imagination, she was able to see how God saw her in her circumstance because Susan would describe it for her. And even though she might not have been able to get to that place on her own at that time in her life, she was able to hold on to the vision that Susan had for her. And at that time, it was enough. It was the hope she needed to make it through that season. We are that for the people in our lives because all of us have rough seasons. All of us have times of crises. And we depend on and lean on our brothers and sisters in the Lord. That when we cannot see, when we are blind temporarily because of the crises or the situation, they see for us. They imagine for us. And they can speak that for us in such a way that it becomes a redemptive revelation for their life. And we hold on to their hope when we can't hold on our own. And this is a great responsibility of everyone in the body of Christ, specifically for your families, your children, their friends. We want to be that for them. And so that's part of the responsibility of imagination and meditation, and fixing our minds on those things that are above so that we might be able to be Jesus to the people around us, as well as our own anchors in times of need. In closing, I just want us to close with a personalized version of Psalm 1 because it's so excellent. And I want us to say it out loud with our mouths. So if you would just repeat after me and make it a prayer for yourself, we're going to personalize just a very small portion of that psalm. So here we go. Happy am I when my delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His word, I will meditate. On His word, I will imagine day and night. Then I will be like a tree planted by streams of water. And I will yield my fruit in its season. And my leaves will not wither. And my leaves will not wither. In all that I do, I will prosper. I will prosper. So in my imagination, in my computer-generated image, I see the roots going down from my feet into the bed by the stream, and I feel the nourishment coming from the Word that fills me up like a good home-cooked meal, like the mashed potatoes and gravy. It fills me up, and it's sucked up into my whole body so that my limbs reach out, and I have leaves, and look, there's some fruit. Little bit of fruit. Growing fast, like you see in the science movies. Giant, and it's there for anyone who wants it. Anyone who passes by is welcome to my fruit. And I get that by being planted by the stream, supping up all the nourishment. Cool thing about the Word is not only is it nourishment, but it's fiber. So it kind of flushes out all the gunk. That was just a little aside, a little freebie. My imagination is well formed. Yeah, the difficulty the Lord and I had was not in encouraging my imagination. It was in sanctifying my imagination. I've often had the Lord encourage me to think differently. All right. So as we come to an end, the point, of course, is that we would cooperate with the Holy Spirit in our imagination and in our meditations so that He can blend Himself with us, His super, on our natural,
so that between the two of us, we could do things together that I might not be able to do by myself. And in the doing of that, we will find, as a natural result, that our personal disciplines change and our deeper, intimate relationship with the Lord is a byproduct of that practical application in our lives. And that's what I have to share for this morning. Thank you very much.